You are familiar with what we do around here. We love to just explore Scripture and to walk through what God did for us. And as we've explored in the last few weeks, what Christ did on the cross, He paid for all of our sins. He paid for the debt that we could not pay. And last week, as we opened up His Word and explored the fact that His resurrection gives us hope and gives us a belief that tomorrow is going to be even better than we can imagine, that we will have new bodies, that we will have new life. And we just want to explore that even more as we continue to see, as Christ rose up from the grave, He didn't just disappear, but He stayed on earth for a while and He interacted with many of His disciples. And last week we talked about it at the gravesite. He interacted with Mary and some of the ladies, and He told them, He's like, I'm here, I'm alive, and go and tell. And they did. And then He goes off, and Jesus does some really kind of strange things. I mean, if you're the Creator God and you just paid for all of sin by going to the cross and dying and going to the grave and going and rescuing those who had been waiting, He comes back, and He doesn't come back like a conquering king. You know what He does? He comes back and He takes a walk. And I'm kind of fascinated by that as I was looking at the story of Christ again and trying to have fresh eyes with this. And I was looking this last season of Easter, heading into this, and I'm like, what does He do when He comes back? If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read one of these experiences. And many of us know this passage. It's labeled the Walk to Emmaus. It's a group of two guys walking along, and Jesus decides to just kind of pop in. You know, that phrase of like, if I could just be a fly on the wall. And Jesus is experiencing that. He comes in, and He's like, what are you guys talking about? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. I want to read through this with you. It says, now on that same day, and what day they're talking about is the resurrection Sunday. On the day that He was resurrected, that He showed Himself to the two ladies, and then they ran off and told the disciples, and the disciples came. And of course, by then Christ had gone and the grave was empty. But on that same day, two of them, meaning two of the disciples, two believers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these 3 days?" Like, dude, do you not have your CNN app on? I mean, do you not have the news alert? Where you been? Now, this next part that Jesus says is just, to me, so revealing of God's heart. He says, "What things?" And I say that not sarcastically. I say that truly. God has this thing. He loves to ask questions, doesn't He? I think when I read this passage, I look back to Genesis, and He's out looking for Adam and Eve. He's not looking for them. He knows exactly where they're at. He's not doing it for His benefit. Whose benefit is it for? Adam and Eve, where are you? Adam and Eve knew they were in sin. And God asked them that, not for His own enlightenment, but for theirs. And I see that here. Where have you not been? Where have you been? Don't you know what happened? Now, if I'm writing the story, that's the moment when Jesus, like, just like He did on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He rips off the flesh and shines like brighter than snow. And it's like, yeah, I know what happened. Look at me. I am back. But he doesn't do that. He goes, no, tell me what happened. No comments. He asked them because he wants them to come to the realization of what happened. Because he sees into their heart, and we see here the physical ramification of it. He said their faces were downcast. And they go on to say this in verse 19, what happened? He says, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word before he indeed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. So they must have known his prophecy. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to find his body, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Boy, these are a pair of just gloomy gusses, aren't they? Jesus says to them, how foolish you are. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. There's a couple of things that we, I believe, can unpack from this passage. The first is in verses 15 and 16. It says, as they talked and discussed these things in which they were with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. The first thing that I see is that Jesus is with us. Sometimes we don't even realize it. He can be right there in our midst, and sometimes we do not see it. It says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, part of this is a physical fulfillment of his promise he made in Matthew 18:20. In Matthew 18:20, he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them, whenever two or three of you are together, I am with you also. Now, we know that now, filled with the Holy Spirit, that where two of us are gathered because we are all part of the body of Christ, that he is with us in spirit. But in this moment, he had not yet ascended and the Holy Spirit had not yet come. He fulfilled his promise even here. He said, two of you got together, you're talking about me, I showed up. But like a lot of times, I always wonder, why does he not reveal himself? It says that he kept them from recognizing. Now, I was curious. Because I'm like, well, maybe they just didn't recognize. Maybe they just, you ever see somebody and you didn't realize, like, oh, I know that guy, but I don't, where do I know him from? Now, Jesus had just been beaten, had just died. We read in places in scriptures that said that men did not recognize him. When we see a picture of him in Revelation, he is considered to be a lamb that had been slain. I've never seen too many lambs that have been slain, but I know animals that when they're slain, they do not look what they normally look like. Christ was not himself. They did not recognize him. He was keeping himself from them. It reminds me of when he was teaching one time about all the things of heaven. And he used this whole series of parables. And when the disciples got off with him, they said, dude, why do you always use these parables? Because I can just imagine Peter's over there like, what's he talking about again? They got seeds and mustards and trees and birds. And It's got pearls and pigs, and somehow I'm supposed to figure out what heaven's about with this? And Jesus says to them, this is in Matthew 13, you can read more about it. He says, not everyone will see and hear, but those who see and hear are mine. So if you do see and hear, then count yourself blessed. And I love the disciples. They're like, oh, yeah, well, I understand then. Yeah. I'm like, that's the moment you're like, dude, I'm still not getting it. But there's this thing that God doesn't always reveal everything to us all at once, does he? Again, I go back to the part that he asked the question. Well, what things? Tell me about this Jesus guy. You ever been someplace where they didn't know that you were you? And but they were talking about you? That's always fun, isn't it? Have you heard about that pastor down at New Hope? Well, let me tell you something. And I'm like, oh yeah, please do. And when it's a good thing, I'm like, well, I'm him. Jesus does this thing. He's like, tell me about what you see. Man, this is a paradoxical thing of human beings being important to God enough that he's wanting to find out their hearts. This is the God that we live and serve. It's totally different than most of the religions of the world. Are completely different. Our God wants to know about us. He wants to know our heart and what's going on. He wants us to understand. Excuse me. Because he says, in Scripture, he says he recognizes that we're only just dust. We're just men. We're just human beings. We have a mind that is amazing, but it is so limited. You know, as we have, who are parents, and we understand, as we have children growing up, and they come across things through the news or through life and through situations, that's way beyond their years. And they're like, explain this to me. I love there's a Geico commercial out right now where the little girl goes up to daddy and said, hey, mommy's gone. Can you tell me this whole birds and bees things? And he goes, I know that if you call Geico that you save 15%. And she's like, okay, and she goes on. And sometimes I think you're like, oh, it's a commercial. But boy, that's how children are sometimes. They want an answer. They're inquisitive. Human beings are inquisitive, and we're seeking God. And God's like, he's going to give us a childlike answer sometimes. Well, you tell me what's been going on, he said. He didn't reveal himself at first because I believe he did that out of love. At first, I look at this and I'm thinking, why aren't you just doing that? Why aren't you just Mount of Transfiguration, just show him who you are? And then I realize as I ponder on this, it's because he loves them. He needs them to get to the point that eventually when he does reveal himself, they can accept it and understand. The second thing that we see out of this is that we cannot let our attitude obscure the truth. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they stood still. I love this. I love when the Bible does this. You know my mantra, the Bible's stories, it's the history of real people in a real place at a real time. So you can just see, have you ever been walking with someone? I mean, you're just talking, and then you get to that moment where there's something that's just like, I gotta stop. This part of the conversation requires my full energy and attention. It's no longer that just to stroll down the street and talking about it, and they stop. And it says that their faces are downcast. Their attitude has obscured the truth. You know, when your face is down like that, you can't look up. You don't see what's ahead. You only see where you're at. and you don't see the future. Boy, if you do that, you don't feel like you're going to go anywhere. Where, when the race starts and the athletes take off from the starting point, where do they look? They look at the finish line, don't they? And they keep their eyes on the finish line. I'm going to get to the finish line. Boy, can you imagine if you saw the Olympics and they said start and a guy takes off running and the whole time he's looking at his feet? That would really be painful if it was the hurdles. That's where these men were at. They allude to the fact that they had known about the 3 days. They knew about this promise of resurrection. They quit looking ahead. They quit looking to the future. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We get into a situation, and don't get me wrong, this is a dark and dreary day if you're these guys. We had put our hopes on this man. We thought he was going to be the one. He died and he's gone. Maybe you've had those moments in your life. You thought this was going to happen. This relationship, this job, this whatever, fill in the blank. And it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to. And you're just like, man, I'm broken. If you only look at that moment, A, you can't see yourself out of it. B, you never can see what might be coming down the road. You can't see the sun, S-U-N, by looking at the ground. You can't see the sun, S-O-N, if you just keep looking at where you're at. And that's where these men were. Their expectations had not been met. Verse 21, they had hoped that this Messiah would redeem Israel, the nation. It doesn't go into greater explanation of that, but there were many among those first Christians who thought this was going to be our David. He was going to come and liberate us from the oppression of the Romans. And we would reestablish this nation, Israel, once again. And this Messiah would come and sit on the throne, and it would be awesome. Jesus didn't do that first time around. One day he will. But he said, right now I got a bigger thing. It's not about redeeming a nation. It's not about creating borders. It's about saving souls and changing lives and moving from death into life. But their expectations led to disappointment. And disappointment can lead to all kinds of negative feelings. And then in verse 23, it says that they went, let's throw it back up, verse 22, in addition, some of our went to the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, that he was alive. But then verse 24, but some of our companions went, but they did not see Jesus. They did not see Jesus. The empty tomb was not enough. They let doubt clutter their heart. Yesterday, we spent time cleaning up the church and doing a spring cleaning. Before we did that, we were blessed enough to have someone, one of our volunteers, give us a devotional about, cleaning our own life out. Because our life is a lot like a home. Where you open that drawer and you're like, why do I have 600 pens? Half of them don't work, right? But we don't throw them out, do we? A few weeks ago, I emptied out my cupboard and our pantry, and I threw away 12 boxes of cereal that maybe had like a half a bowl of cereal left in each one. Why were we hanging on to those? And I'm not that parent. I don't mix it all together. That's just nasty, guys. I grew up in that house. Oh, that's good. Yeah, Raisin Bran and Cheerios and Fruit Loops. No. Individually, okay, but things just get built up. It clutters our life. And so yesterday, we cleaned out our, our storage trailer. We clean things in here. They clean the stove. It's shiny. You should go through the kitchen right now. Well, these guys had let stuff get in their heart, and doubt cluttered their life, and they couldn't see. And just like in our own lives, when we let stuff kind of clutter up and kind of just pile up, you just don't realize. You think, how do you not see that? You have to have eyes to see it. And these guys, they were clouded by doubt because their expectations had not been met. They didn't have this conquering king. But Jesus, in his love, says to them, how foolish you are. It doesn't sound loving, though, does it? But it is. And you are, wake up. Walk with me. And they begin to walk again. And as they walk, he says, he explores, starting with Moses, meaning starting at the very first five books of the Bible, going through the prophets, he starts to explain things. Because I think the third thing we can see is that the walk with Jesus is an ancient path. It is ancient. Guys, it goes way beyond just the crucifixion. It goes way beyond just the time that he was here on earth. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul writes, he says, but before the laying of the foundation of the earth, that we were predestined, we were picked to be in Christ. Before God ever said, let us make man, they already knew that man would rebel and that one day his son would have to come here and pay this debt. And God still said, let's make him. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was in the scriptures concerning himself. Well, what are some of those things? There are literally hundreds of them, and I won't go through all of them, but I want to mention a few. In Genesis 3:15, we hear the story where he tells Eve, he says, although you guys have sinned, one day there will be one of your children, a son, a seed that will stand up and will redeem you guys. He makes the same promise to Abraham in Genesis 18:18 and again in 49:10 that one day a seed of Israel, an individual, will come out of you and they will be the Messiah Savior. They will make things right again. The Messiah was prophesied from the very beginning. It's so important that we need to know that, because I don't like it when people think that God is in this reactive mode. Like, well, let's make man. That didn't turn out too good. I know, we'll give him a bunch of rules. That didn't turn out too good. I guess I'm about to go down there myself. No, that's not the story of Jesus. The story from the very beginning was, I knew that you would rebel, but I already had a plan for restoration. And the plan was my son, Jesus Christ. The walk with him began way before we ever thought about him. Through the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it talks about how he will be an heir to David. You may remember back a few Christmases ago, we went through the whole lineage of Christ, and we go all the way back to David. He is of the line of David. He is a king. In Micah 5:2, it tells us where his birthplace would be. In Zechariah, we talked about last week and 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, Zechariah 9, it talked about his triumphal entry, that he would come in on this donkey. And in chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, it talks about how that he would be betrayed by a friend. And it was one of his 12, Judas, that totally betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. We read in Isaiah 53 where most of of Christ is just painted. He would be this perfect servant who comes and follows his father's instructions, who does no wrong, but he is persecuted and he is abused, and by his stripes we are healed. He will be killed for us. This is what Jesus is walking through with them. When he says to them, did you not know that the Messiah had to come and suffer and die in order to enter into glory? In other scriptures, in Psalm 110:4, he says that he comes as a priest like Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. He is both sovereign government, and he is also the means in which we are restored and salvation can come. He is very unique. Psalm 22:16 specifically mentions that upon his death that he will be pierced. And his hands and his feet were pierced, and then the spear was cut into his side, thrust in there at the end of his death, just as it was prophesied. In Psalm 16:10, it even predicts his resurrection. These are some of the scriptures, and I would love to have walked with him and saw how he explored all of the Old Testament. Well, guys, if you don't read the Old Testament, let me just encourage you to do that. And there are so many. Just Google it up and look up Jesus in the Old Testament. There are so many Bible studies that will walk you through all of Genesis, all of the Pentateuch, the first five books, all through the law, even the law. Even the stories about how that the temple was built and what the priest wore, all of it having pictures of Christ. Even in Numbers, it's a little harder to mine out. I know, but it's in there. Through all the poetry and the literature and the history and the prophets, Jesus comes alive. And if you want to walk, now, here's one of these few times where we can do exactly what these two men got to experience. We can walk with Jesus through the scriptures to see him. Now, none of those people who came before him who had all of these prophecies never got to see that. In fact, we read that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. It says, many died without seeing the promise fulfilled, speaking of the Messiah. But they were commended for their faith because God had planned something better. I love this part because it gets involved with us. It says something better for us. The writer of Hebrews, a first century Christian, is writing to other first century Christians, speaking to Christians and those of us who follow, saying this, that God had planned something better for us. Meaning we now have Christ, so that together, meaning the saints that went before, who had the faith to believe, women like Eve, who had the faith that one of her children would be the Messiah, Abraham, who had the faith, who even though he didn't have a child, believed that he would one day be a father of a nation, and out of that nation would come a Messiah, David, who had bloodied his hands in war, was told one day one of your descendants would be a king of peace and that peace would last forever. Mary, who had never known a man, who was told you are going to be with child and that child will be a Messiah. All of them with us together, God has something planned. He wants us to walk this path with Jesus. Now, sometimes we don't see him. Sometimes we have an attitude that just keeps us from seeing the truth. But I want to invite you this week. Many of us are already on this walk with him. We're already on the path. We're talking with him. We're taking this stroll in life with him. But if you're not, let me invite you to do that. It's not hard. There's not a great ritual. It's simply this. It's recognizing that I am a sinner. The Bible says we have all sinned. None of us have gotten it right all the time. But Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin by going to the cross. And we celebrated last week his resurrection. And the Bible says if we believe in his life and his death and his resurrection, then we will be saved. And we can walk this walk with him. And he will slowly reveal himself to us. Now that's not the whole rest of the story. There's still some more story. These two guys, they still have some surprises left for them in their story. And next week we're going to unpack some of those. But right now, today, let me just ask you, are you walking with him? Maybe he's walking with you and you don't even recognize it. Well, that's the interesting thing to watch is as people come to Christ later in life and they look back and they're like, wow, I see. Now that he's given me eyes to see, I can see where he had been working and weaving himself into my life. Those things that I thought were just crushing really were just things to nudge me closer to him, to bring me to an end of myself. Those times when I thought, wow, how did I avoid that? I realized it was his grace and his mercy. Wow. Sometimes as a believer who's walked with Christ ever since childhood, sometimes we sometimes lose sight of that, don't we? The wonder of it. Don't ever lose that wonder. If you look at the ground, you can't see the sun. If you're looking just at where you're at, you'll never see the sun, S-O-N. So right now, I'm just going to ask everyone to bow your heads, and we're just going to pray that we all have eyes to see and ears to hear. Heavenly Father, just come into our lives right now. God, for those who have not yet begun this walk with you, I just pray that that they would trust you. God, I pray that you would just start to reveal to them. I know that we can't handle it all at once. That's why you don't do it that way. God, maybe you're asking them questions right now, and in their hearts they've been asking these questions. Like, what about Jesus? What do I believe about him? God, maybe they don't have those answers just yet, but God, I pray that just like you did with these two men, you walked with them and you started to unpack it and explain to them what's going on. And God, for those of us who have been walking with you for a long time, God, we see you for who you are. Let us not get so complacent in that we just ignore your glory and your wonderfulness and your amazingness. And God, I just pray that we would just continually just be in awe, the privilege and availability of you, our Lord and Savior and Creator God, that we just walk with you. God, let us be sponges to just soak up all that you have to share and teach us. God, maybe for some of us right now, our path is a smooth path. It's one of blessing. It's one of great times. Let us not get cocky. Forget where those blessings come from. And self-reliant, that we may walk away from you. And God, for those who are right now walking through a rough road, a patch of life that is just, oh man, it just seems like this hill is never going to end. It is so steep. It is an almost vertical climb at times. God, just remind us, you're right there beside us. Walking with us. And as long as we are with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, I just pray for all of us. May we walk with you in joy and happiness and keep our eyes on the end of the road. It's in your name we pray. Amen.